We're in our series on the spiritual significance of numbers in God's Word. And we're on the number two. The number two signifies, seems contradictory, but that's just the way the Word of God is. Both division and a single witness of Him who unites. While the number one signifies unity, the Holy Spirit. That is in the Holy Spirit of God, the number two sets the stage for all that one Spirit is doing with His creatures. That work that God is doing with His creatures requires a foil against which His love can be displayed. That foil includes a second being in a second realm. It requires an incorruptible spiritual heaven, which is diametrically opposed to a naturally corruptible physical earth. I always say the opposite of heaven is not hell, the opposite of heaven is the earth. It requires within those two opposing spheres, good versus evil and right versus wrong. In that sense, two, in its negative application, signifies division and opposition, chaos, all kinds of negative things. This principle is revealed in the first verse of Scripture, where we're told that the Lord created two things, one being opposed to the other. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, here's one of many verses in Scripture which reveal the contrast between these two creations. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That means corruptible and subject to sin and rebellion. The second man is the Lord from heaven, as is the earthy, corruptible, rebellious, self-righteous, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Genesis 3 reveals the natural inclination of any wife to be against her husband. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you will bring forth children, and your desire shall be against your husband, and he will rule over you. That's what that word H413L means. It means against. The Lord didn't command Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the vain hope that they would be obedient children and live forever in physical bodies of corruptible flesh and blood. That's not what the scriptures teach at all. How could that possibly be true when we're clearly told that that the Lord Christ has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. In Christ before the world began. You couldn't say that if God didn't know what Adam and Eve were going to do, and that they were going to eat of that tree and need a Savior. That verse is only one of many which reveal that God knew exactly what Adam and Eve would do before the world began, and He had already given us grace in Christ before the world began. There's no way God could give us grace in Christ before the world began if He had not known in advance that Adam and Eve and all of mankind would indeed need the grace to teach them to forsake ungodliness and disobedience and to live godly lives, which is what Titus 2:11 and 12 tell us. The grace of God, this is what grace does, not what it is. Grace is favor, but this is what it does. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching. The word teaching is paideo. It means He chastens us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the significance of the number two. It signifies both the foil of sin and corruption, and it signifies the incorruptible righteousness of God, which witnesses against that sin and unites us with Christ and His Father. This great hidden truth of the foreknowledge of God concerning both good and evil is repeated throughout Scripture. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, informing us twice that our calling in Christ was given us before the world began witnesses to us that God, because it is in there two times, God has every day of everyone who has ever lived written in his book before there were any of those days. Psalms 139:16, your eyes did see my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Psalms 139:16 tells us that God knew before the world began, before he ever created Adam and Eve, that they would first disobey his commandments. That happened in one of the days that was ordained for them. And he knew they would need the salvation, which is given us through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. And he had every day of Adam's and our lives written in his book before there were any of them. That verse is just as true for Adam and Eve as it was for King David and as it is for each of us. Two verses in Proverbs 16 confirm the Lord's omniscience, his knowledge of everything even before it happens, and his omnipotence, his power over all things good and evil. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It didn't say preparations of the heart in man, if they're good, are from the Lord. It just says they are all from the Lord. Lest there be any doubt about the significance of verse 1, this is what we're told in verse 4. The Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked with his wicked answer of the tongue is made by the Lord for the day of evil. So there we have the great truth, which is the spiritual significance of the negative application of number 2. As surely as the earth opposes the heaven and Eve's curse is to be against her husband, this division will at the appointed time produce the unity, the one flesh of the two when the time arrives that thy husband shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you. Cain also disobeyed the Lord, which is revealed to us when the Lord told him, the very next chapter, chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you don't do well, if you don't obey and do what I say, sin lies at the door. And unto, now this is the same word that was used over in chapter 3, verse 4, whatever it was, 16, where he was giving the woman her curse. Unto you, against you, shall be his sin's desire, and you shall rule over him, over sin. That verse actually personifies sin, just like the New Testament personifies God's Spirit. Sin isn't a person. God's Spirit isn't a person. It's his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the word that is used in Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same Holy Spirit, Hagios Pneuma, that is used everywhere else where it's translated Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Same words. And it says it's of God, the Father, of whom are all things. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Reveals that Cain had not done well, and that's why the Lord had no respect to Cain's offering, which was the fruit of the ground. It's manifest from the fact that the Lord had respect to Abel's offering of the firstlings of his flock, that the Lord had already instructed mankind concerning never offering a flower offering, fruit of the ground, without first offering a blood offering. This is what we're told later on, you know. Numbers 8:31, you shall, Numbers 28:31, you shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. Meat means meal, flour offering. They shall be unto you without blemish in their drink offering. Notice when the Lord is judging Cain's sin, he uses the exact same language he used when he was judging Eve for her sin. And unto you, against you, shall be his desire. And he shall rule over you, shall rule over him. The pronouns his desire, and him, rule over him, both refer to sin, which lies at the door. Sin has no desire to please us or God. The law of sin in our members wars against us and brings us into captivity, since the law of sin, which is in our members, in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, sin, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, which is another law in my members, warned against the law of my mind. I see another law in my members, which is in my members, warned against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. If there's any doubt that the Hebrew word in Genesis 3:16, where the Lord tells Eve her desire will be against her husband, and that in Genesis 4:7, where the Lord tells Cain, unto you shall be his sin's desire, should read against thee shall be sin's desire. If there's any doubt about that statement, consider how the Hebrew word is translated in the very next verse, verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain, Abel, rose up against. The word against is that same word translated to or unto in the previous verse and in Genesis 3:16. Rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Same word. Eve was of Adam, and she was designed to oppose him as a witness of how the natural carnal mind is just naturally against the knowledge of Christ. She represents the church, which is you and me. She is given that rebellious spirit for the very purpose of overcoming it and denying ungodly and worldly lusts and living a godly life in this present age and submitting to her husband's rule. The same is true for Cain and for each of us. We too are shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. And we have another law in our members bringing us into captivity to the law of sin, which is in our members. Fortunately for mankind, there is a second man, Adam, who was slain from the foundation of the world to atone for our sins. Romans 7:24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is just a continuation of that chapter of Romans. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Revelation 5, starting in verse 4. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, that's in the midst of you and me, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Revelation 13, verse 8. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. In God's eyes, Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. It was already done. The minute he came up with the idea, it was a foregone conclusion. This is what Christ tells us of ourselves, as if he is abiding within our hearts and minds. Mark 5, starting verse 4, Matthew 5, starting verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that's built on, set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men hide a light, a candle. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. In other words, be my two witnesses. Two just stands for witness in its positive sense, as we'll see later in this study, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The metaphor of light is cast against the foil of darkness. The light signifies spiritual truth, godly direction, and a life full of purpose and meaning. A life of light is contrasted with a life of darkness, being a slave to sin, sinful passions, rebellion against authority, a life of futility and emptiness. Contrary to what many have been taught, the opposite of heaven is not hell. The opposite of heaven is earth. And this is what we're told in the very first verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The second verse describes the initial condition of the earth. Earth signifies us. Genesis 1, 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 2 is a prophecy of what God is doing with his earth, which signifies these dusty clay bodies of sinful flesh and blood. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 describes what mankind is spiritually to this very day. By default, by birth, by just being born in the flesh. Spiritually, all men come into this world without form and void, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, and in spiritual darkness. Then the Spirit of God begins to move upon the face of the waters, upon which waters the great whore sits as a queen. Revelation 17:15. He said to me, "The waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues." In Revelation 18, verse 3, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are rich through the abundance of her delicacies, her false doctrines. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works." That double there is witness against her, witness according to her works. In the cup which she filled, she has filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, "I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." The number two in this context divides heavens from a dark, without form and void earth. The number two divides the darkness of the earth from the light of the Spirit of God, which is in the process of moving on the face of the waters and dividing the light from the darkness. Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the night darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The Greek word for double in Revelation 8:6 is diplu. Here's Strong's definition for diplu. It means to render twofold. The great harlot who controls the beast will receive twofold torment and sorrow according to her works. This is God's righteous judgment against this great religious harlot. It's not a positive application of number two, of the number two. Nevertheless, in the end, good comes of this twofold punishment. Isaiah 28, 26, verse 8 and 9. Yea, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, have we waited for you. The desire of our soul is to your name and to the remembrance of you. With my soul have I desired you in the night. With my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Notice that it is God who created both the darkness and the light. The darkness was created before the light, because we are explicitly told, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Dark to the evening. This Genesis principle of God beginning his work with darkness is repeated in the New Testament, where we read 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The typical physical works of God in Genesis 1:3 signify the spiritual work he's doing in us in 2 Corinthians 4:6. We're all born in spiritual darkness. We must all be brought out of that darkness into the spiritual light of the face of Jesus Christ. Psalms 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. King David isn't telling us that he had an immoral mother. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's telling us is that corruptible flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's all being worked around the number two. In the Garden of Eden, there's a second person. The woman who was deceived. There is the second person, the woman who was deceived. There's the second being, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. The work which the Lord is orchestrating between these two, the woman and the serpent, produces a second man, the seed of the woman. Where this number two becomes very positive as a witness of all this work, which was all ordained and written in the Lord's book before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It is all created in God's mind before it ever existed. The second day of creation builds upon what the Lord did on the first day. On the first day, the Lord created heavens and the earth and called the light out of darkness, which was upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. That's that foil. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Heaven and earth are the first pair mentioned in Scripture. The second pair mentioned is light and darkness. Someone might consider the evening and the morning to be a third pair, but the evening and the morning is really just another way of saying light and darkness. Both are mentioned in the account of what the Lord did on the first day of creation. On the second day, the Lord introduces a third pair, the waters, or both waters which are under the firmament and the waters which are above the firmament. This, again, is physical words which are meant to convey a spiritual message to the Lord's elect through this dichotomy, which is signified by the number two. The waters under the firmament signify the waters on which the great horse sits. The firmament and the waters above the firmament signify the fiery trials and the tribulations needed to evaporate the waters below the firmament and move them into the waters which are above the firmament. The fact that we're told that on the fourth day the Lord set the stars in the firmament of the heavens is not a contradiction of him also telling us that the birds fly in the firmament of the heaven, because the word firmament simply signifies that which is above the waters, which are below the firmament. Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights, and the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. The fact that in that, in the very next verse of scripture, we're told the birds also fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens, demonstrates that the waters which are above the firmament simply signify the separation of that which is spiritually above the earth from that which is spiritually below the firmament of the heavens. There's so many pairs mentioned in scripture, and in nearly every case, it's for the purpose of demonstrating the work the Lord is doing in the old first man Adam, to produce the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven within every man. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So much for the false doctrine called the law of circularity, which teaches that we were spiritual sons of God before we came down and put on flesh. A false doctrine, a lie, unbiblical doctrine. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now here's what E.W. Bullinger has to say about the number of pairs found in Scripture. I always like Bullinger's take on things, even though he's very, orthodox. He has done a lot of really good work. He says, I'm quoting here, it's impossible even to name the vast number of things which are introduced to us in pairs, so that one may teach concerning the other by way of contrast. The two foundations of Matthew 7, 24 and 27, the sand and the rock. The ones which fell not, for it was founded upon rock, the other which fell, and great was the fall of it. The two goats of Leviticus 16:17, that is the scapegoat and the Lord's goat. The two birds of Leviticus 14. The two opinions where Elijah tells the people of Israel, how long are you going to be of two opinions? Choose which God you're going to serve. The two masters of Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. There's two commandments of Matthew 22, verse 40. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. The two debtors of Luke 7, 41. One owed 1,000 talents, the other just a few days' wages. The two covenants of Galatians 4, 28. The two men who went up, 4, 24. The two men who went up to the temple to pray. The two sons who were asked to work in their father's vineyard. And the two sons of the two wives of Galatians 4:22. And there are many more. And that's the end of the quote there. The positive application of the number two is that of being a witness. The number two, like every other subject in Scripture, has a positive, both a positive and a negative application. That dichotomy is the spiritual significance of the number two. Negatively, it signifies division, chaos, and confusion. Its positive application, in its positive application, it brings unity by being the witness to the truth, which truth empowers those who cling to the truth and bear truthful witness to that truth by displaying a life that reflects the light of Jesus, of Christ, to this evil world. Therefore, the number two signifies the two witnesses who are also signified by two olive trees, which stand before the God of the earth. Revelation 11, 3, I will give power, 3 and 4, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,203 score days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. You used to wonder, what do you mean that these are the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth? What's he talking about? Where'd he get that? These two olive trees are defined as the word of the Lord in Zechariah 4. That's where he gets it. Starting in verse 1, the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of sleep. And he said to me, "What see you?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord? What are the two witnesses, the two olive trees that stand before the God of the earth mentioned in Revelation 11? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, "Know you not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then he answered and spake to me unto me, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." The two olive trees are the word of the Lord in the mouths of God's witnesses. The word, and that it's true in every generation. The words of the book of Revelation are to be read, heard, and kept in every generation since Christ by those who are given eyes to see and ears that hear. Therefore, these two witnesses signify those who have the light of Christ and his words in their hearts and minds. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not stand against another man, against a man for iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Moreover, if you're Matthew 18, verse 15 through 16. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Alone. If he shall hear you've gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, let's wrap this up. Considering all we've seen and regarding the number two, we can conclude that in its negative application, it signifies the difference between the old and the new man, and it signifies the division, chaos, and futility and corruption between which characterizes the realm of our dying, carnal-minded old man. In its positive application, number two signifies the unity of the Father and the Son, the unity of the husband and the wife, and the fact the Lord is calling light out of darkness. The spiritual significance of the number two also includes the concept of being a truthful witness to the truth of the word of God, of the Lord. Zechariah 4, starting in verse 3. The two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" That talked with me. Then the angel talked with me, answered and said unto me, "Know you not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit." And John 6:44 says, "My words are spirit, saith the Lord." John 10, verse 4, "And when he had put forth the sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know they are witnesses to his voice." So that's our study for today. Thank you all for coming out and being with us on Friday night, Saturday morning.